It's my joy and privilege once again to share God's word with you, the ministry of God's word, for which God has called me. But it was kind of a difficult assignment for me as I stand before you this morning, because we had great men of God during these past few months teaching us from God's word, dwelling upon many, many themes, and going through the Gospel of Mark, going through the books of Thessalonians. And we considered several themes there. And this being the last session of the adult Sunday school in this season, I was thinking what to bring. I was not confident, or I was not sure if I should bring any new theme. But what I would do this morning is to perhaps bring an application of the lessons that we have learned so far in the light of the theme that we have predominantly considered during these weeks. That is, practical Christian living in the light of Christ's return. And I believe that those of you who are here, you believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. A few weeks, I think about 3 weeks back, you know, we brought a friend of us to this church. And I believe that it was a kind of providential thing that happened. We have a family friend that we met about 4 years back. And in between, we lost connections with this girl. She is a computer engineer. And a couple of weeks back, one Friday, she called and said that, "I am so-and-so, do you remember me? And I've been to Calcutta to visit my parents. I brought a sari for my for your wife, and would like to visit you." So I told my wife to call her, and we asked her to come anytime she is finding time. Eventually she asked, "Can I come on Sunday so that I can go with you for worship?" This is a Hindu girl. And we said, "Why not? Come along." And we brought her here. And that morning, we had a Bible study on the theme of eschatology. And this girl was so much interested in the theme. And while driving by home, I went on explaining to this girl the basics of or the elements of a Christian eschatology. Although I knew that this girl is not a believer, but she has expressed great interest in the theme. And I want to, I want you to pray for this girl. Years back, we gave her a New Testament to read. And we want you to call this person by name Krishna, K-R-I-S-H-N-A, in our prayers, that, you know, there would be the ministry of the word continuously available to her, and that she would come to faith. Now, that being the subject, I would like to draw your attention to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And I read from New RSV. "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and discipline yourself for the sake of your prayers. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To Him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of these words to us, the gift of Scripture. And we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the freedom we have this morning to dwell upon your word so that we can learn something from this precious passage. We pray that thou would bless our time together and your name may be glorified in and through us. Offer this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. What I intend to do is to just to give you a synopsis or a general thought on this passage and then allow you to ask questions or make comments or clarify issues during the last few minutes. As we know, this letter is Peter's letter to believers in general, or we can say the Gentile believers were the recipients of this letter. And if you understand the context of 1 Peter, you understand that Peter was writing to a group of believers who were being persecuted for their faith. And there was need for personal encouragement and also guidance for each of these people in their spiritual growth. And therefore, Peter not only intends to give them a kind of exhortation of Christian living, but also to give them a synopsis of Christian doctrines and also to tell them what we expect in Christian living. And that includes many themes. And therefore, I would say that although eschatology is not a main theme of 1 Peter, eschatology is part of the subject that he would present in this epistle. We have the doctrine of God, doctrine of Christ, doctrine of the Holy Spirit, doctrine of the Scripture, doctrine of the Church, and doctrine of eschatology included in the total subject matter of this epistle. Now, having said that, my interest this morning is again to throw the practical implications of Christian living for those who expect the return of Christ. Now, we believe that Christ is going to come. The first coming of Christ was prophesied in the Scripture, and it fulfilled, and he came and accomplished his mission. And the second coming of Christ is something that Scripture prophesies, and the fulfillment of the first coming guarantees us the fulfillment of the second coming. And the first coming of Christ brought the Church of God into formation, the people of God to call upon his name and to profess faith in him. And the second coming of Christ is such that he is going to receive unto himself the people that he has redeemed by his sacrifice on the cross. And therefore, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the hope of the church. Now, generally when we say the Lord is coming or the second coming of Christ, we tend to limit the scope of his coming just to the arrival of Christ or return of Christ on the earth. Of course, that is a basic for us to understand that Christ is going to come for the second coming. But with his coming, there are many things that are going to happen. For example, the rapture of the church, the tribulation or the judgment of God upon the nations, which we call the tribulation period. And there is the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. There is the reward of the believers. And there is the resurrection of the believers and also the unbelievers. And there is the creation of the new heaven and new earth. There is, you know, so there are many things included in that wide scope of the subject eschatology. Now, having said that, look into verse 7 of 1 Peter. The end of all things is near. What would that mean? The end of all things is near. What can it mean? Okay, so the end of the present order is going to be over, and God is going to usher in a new age. Okay. Now there are many things that we can talk about, but let us at least put in a general framework, saying this means the eschatological plan of God that is going to be unfolded to us, and an event where Christ shall return and shall continue to reveal to us His plan, within which we are included. And the eschatology, or the return of Christ, has a special significance to believers who are alive today. And therefore, it is not a light thing to take into account. It is a serious thing. There is a kind of a responsible response to the fact of the final things that God is going to reveal or going to institute in the world. Look into verse 7. Therefore, be serious and discipline yourself for the sake of your prayers. And I still do not know what is the theological implication of this statement, but I am sure that we can draw many inferences here. Why it is important that we should be serious and find ourselves disciplined to pray in the light of Christ's coming. We are exhorted to spend time in prayer, and we are exhorted to be serious about it, and also to discipline ourselves. Now, prayer is commonly taken as a means of supplication or a means of getting something from God. But I think we'll have to go beyond that limited understanding of prayer, and perhaps to understand it as something the believer does to make himself constantly in touch with God, in tune with God's will, to discern God's will. When you and I pray, we are actually saying, O Lord, let thy will be done. And it is the submission of the believer, the body of Christ, to the will of God, that His will may be done in their lives. So, there is a call for prayer. The scripture instructs us to pray constantly, pray without ceasing. Paul says in Thessalonians, that is the life of the church. A church without prayer is a dead church. If you want people to come into our church, if you want our people to grow spiritually, if you want answers to specific problems that we have in our congregation, we need to pray. We need to pray individually, and we need to pray collectively. And it also strikes me, why discipline in prayer? Because we are too busy, we find very little time for prayer. Peter would say, because you have a lot of things to do, because you have serious things in this world to deal with, you are to pray. I think it was Luther who said, I have so much to do today, therefore I need to pray more. Usually our tendency is to say that I have so much to do today, therefore no time to pray. Okay, so let me just present that as a practical response to Christ's coming, that collectively and individually we shall see a disciplined attitude to prayer. Okay, verse 2. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Constant love for one another. Christ said, the world shall know that you are my disciples by your love. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Love is the mark of a Christian. Love, the Christian demonstrates, is the mark of the love that we experience from God. It is on the basis of my experience of the love of God that I respond to another person in love. Love covers multitude of sins. In the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the classical passage on love, Paul says, love do not keep a list of grudges. Love is forgiving. Love is such that even if you don't see any good in the other person, you still love the person in order that you care for the good of the other person. Even when there is nothing to expect from the other person that I love that person, and I am interested in the well-being of that person. Love also takes me to a plane higher in which I am willing to overlook or to forgive the trespasses of others. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then we say, forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It is a call to forgive. If the Christian body lacks anything today, it is this: lack of love, lack of forgiveness. While reading, I think it is Galatians, or I might be wrong, in one of the passages, I was just struck where Paul says that those of you who are matured in faith should be able to demonstrate this character of God in love. Love demonstrated by way of forgiveness. And that is a call for the Church of God. We can solve many of our problems. We can see a higher level of Christian living and fellowship if we are willing to forgive one another. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaining. The place of hospitality. The early Christians knew what hospitality played in the life of Christians. There were itinerant preachers who traveled from place to place, and they needed a shelter. They needed a place. They needed people's encouragement. Paul needed the help of Aquila and Priscilla. There were many people that needed to receive these people into their homes, into their churches, and to extend hospitality. And it is significant that almost all major New Testament books have something to do with Christian hospitality or Christian receiving somebody and extending that as a mark of Christian love. And I have personally known what it means to extend hospitality and to receive hospitality. I used to travel many miles into the villages of India and without knowing even people, just for the cause of Christ, taking tracts and literature and visiting homes. And I can still remember when people have received their homes and received us into their homes and given us hospitality. You know, this is a means of opening their hearts. It's a means of opening someone's hearts to the love of Christ, to the gospel of Christ. Invite a non-Christian friend to your home. Extend hospitality. And you will see that person would slowly and slowly open up his heart or her heart to you. That is very interesting. That's very important. But what struck me here is that why Peter would say, do hospitality without grumbling or complaining. Oh, I have to do this, therefore I am doing. No, it is the love of Christ that should motivate us for Christian hospitality. And I believe that our homes can become places of hospitality. Okay, verse 10. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each one of you have received. There are a couple of things I want to point out there. One is that God has called us to a life of stewardship. Stewards of the things that God has entrusted us with. the material things, the spiritual things. God has bestowed upon us manifold gifts. The 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians gives us an account of the gifts that God has given to the church of God. And we have the same giver of the gift, which is Christ, but we have manifold gifts. But we have one single purpose. The purpose is for the glory of God, and it is for the edification of the church of God. There is none here who can say that I don't have a gift. Each one of us are given a gift. But this gift can be used for the edification of one another, to serve one another. Verse 11. If you recognize that God is the giver of gift, then we have to recognize that we have to yield our gifts unto the authority of God. We can classify at least two types of gifts that God has given to the church. One is the gift of preaching of the word or proclamation of the word. The other one is the gift of a practical ministry, serving of the tables. Some are called to that glorious ministry of proclaiming the word. Some are called to the glorious ministry of ministering to one another in practical terms. Both have same ends. Both have same order. Both are noble in the sight of God. But we have to know that we cannot do this with our own strength. We have to know that God is the source of the strength and power for Christian service and Christian ministry. The last portion of verse 11. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. In the light of the return of Christ, those of us who have set our minds in his glorious appearance are to purify ourselves and our souls, and we shall continue to seek to give glory to him. Christ shall return to receive unto himself a people who have been called to glory, his glory in his name, glory in the things that he has done for his people. And that is the glorious appearance of the Christ Jesus. Let me just wrap up saying, Christian life is a blessed life that looks forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a life of discipline, seriousness in cultivating a life of prayer, a life of prayer which tunes us to the will of God. The life of a believer that expects the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a life of love. There is no greater place, or there is no other place than the church of God where you can experience that reception, that experience of love that comes from God. And the Christian is a steward of the gifts of God. We are to faithfully discharge it to the church so that everyone can be benefited by it, and ultimately God can be glorified. And then God has given us various gifts, and we are to see that we use it in such a way that we recognize that God is the source, that God is the ultimate person who should receive the glory out of it. And finally, Christian life is a life that constantly looks forward to the arrival of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks. Okay, we have about 5 minutes, and if you have any questions or clarifications or affirmations, Would you like to read that for us?
Remember,
Okay. We are to be transformed, and yes. And we are not, or we are not supposed to be. Good comment. Yeah, it's a silence. Yes, ma'am. Okay, thank you, and you have heard these comments, and I hope that will be inspiring to all of us, and we will close this session with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would take our desire to follow you, your honor each step that we take in sincerity, and that you would grant your grace to us, that we would continue to hope in you, walk in your path, and glorify your name. And we would serve the Church of God, we would serve one another, and that we would grow each day into the maturity of Christ Jesus, and shall look forward to your coming to receive us and your glory. To that extent, we commit ourselves this morning. We offer this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.